So last Sunday, we began looking at the seven angels and the seven trumpets. And it's a section, a very important section, that begins in chapter 8 and it ends in chapter 15. And in this very important section, what we get is we get God's view of history. We're getting God's view of history in between Jesus' ascension and the second coming of Christ. So we're getting God's view of our world, the world that we will find ourselves in until the second coming of Christ. So in today's passage too, we're going to see some very important features of the world that we're living in right now. And they are enduring features, features that have been true all the way back in the first century, and they continue to be true in the 21st. Now, whether we like it or not, something that we will have to take into account when we look at this world are the two truths that we're going to find in these verses. And they are the truth of God's judgment in this world and the truth about his instrument of judgment. Without taking these two truths into account, we can't have an accurate and realistic view of life. We're going to have some big blind spots. Now, having said that, this morning, we're only going to focus on the first truth. We are going to see the second truth again in this section, in chapters 8 through 15. The second truth resurfaces again and again. We're not completely skipping over it, but this morning, we're just focusing on one important truth about the world we're living in right now, and that is the truth about God's judgment in our world. So please give your attention to the reading of God's Word, the Word of God which illuminates the world we're in. Chapter 8, starting with verse 13. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like woman's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask God for his illumination. It's a difficult passage, so let's ask for his wisdom before we begin to study today's text. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us your vision of your world. Help us to interpret this world the way you do. God, throughout the week, we hear so many interpretations of what's happening in this world, where this world is going, but we need to hear from you. We need your voice more than anything else. Help us to remember that that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and so we desire to have reverence for your word. Give us ears to hear, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just one thing this morning, the truth about God's judgment, and it's the truth of His judgment, not at the end of the world. That's not what I'm talking about. But this passage is talking about the truth of God's judgment in the world. In the world. And again, we're seeing locusts in the Bible. We saw locusts already earlier in the Bible, in the book of Exodus. That was God's eighth plague on the nation of Egypt. And again, the locusts plague our world. Again, there's an infestation of locusts. But the thing is, this time, they're not literal locusts, but the locusts symbolize demons. That's what we're looking at in today's passage. We're looking at the fallen angels. We know that because we just read that Satan, the fallen star, that's how today's text describes him. Satan, the destroyer. John tells us that he is the king of the fallen angels, and he holds the keys. And what that means is God has given Satan authority in this world. God has given the destroyer authority to harm, destroy, blind, and deceive. And Apostle Paul calls Satan the god of this world. Now, that doesn't mean that Satan is the god of the church. Of course, we know that's not true. Satan has no dominion, no power and authority whatsoever over the people of God. But at the same time, Paul identifies Satan as the god of this world. And he has the power, again, to harm, destroy, blind, and deceive. And what this passage is teaching us is this. This passage is teaching us that God has given to Satan and his hosts, the locusts, some freedom in our world. God has given to Satan and his hosts some room to move in our world, some room to do what they will. And that is a judgment of God. That's what we're looking at. Like that is the judgment of God, that Satan has this freedom and he has this room to move. Do you remember what Apostle Paul says in Romans? He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. Paul doesn't say the wrath of God will be revealed one day when hell finally arrives. You see, the truth is something so important that we need to keep in mind, something we need to realize, is that right now we live in a world where already many unbelievers are getting a foretaste of hell. Already, there are times when hell intrudes into this world because of Satan and his hosts, the instrument of God's judgment. And that is a very important truth about our world. We shouldn't neglect that truth. Now, of course, there's another truth which we shouldn't forget. There's another truth that we always have to remember as well, and that is the Bible says you're not going to meet anyone who is more patient than our God. The Bible says that day after day, our patient God, He puts up with so much unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. Every single day, He notices and He witnesses all the sins that are being committed against Him, and yet He doesn't explode with wrath. But so often, God chooses to shower His enemies with such amazing kindness. The Bible says that that's also true. He moment by moment, He sustains His enemies with their every heartbeat. He gives them their every breath. To His enemies, He causes His sun to shine day after day. And why does God do that? Because His kindness is meant to lead sinners to repentance. That's also true. We shouldn't forget that either. But at the same time, this passage is pointing out another truth that we also need to recognize, and that is the reality of God's judgment in our world. Yes, God is more patient than anyone else. He is unbelievably patient, but at the same time, we also need to recognize the fact that there are times when this patient judge says, it is time for judgment. We can't ever forget that. You see, if there are sinners in this world who do respond to God's amazing kindness, we can't forget that there are other sinners who will never respond to that kindness. Their hearts will remain hardened no matter what. And for them, to borrow the language from the book of Hebrews, there only remains a fearful expectation of judgment, a fire that will consume the adversaries. And according to today's passage, there are times in our world when that fire does fall on people that are living around us, people in our cities, people in our neighborhoods, people in our circles of friends, people in our workplaces. Sometimes you have to realize, sometimes you hear people crying out with pain in our world because that is the judgment of God. And the frightening thing is, there will be nothing redemptive about that pain and suffering. That's not a pain that will eventually lead to that person's conversion, but that pain will only lead to a hardened heart. And that's the pain and anguish that we're looking at in today's passage. In today's text, we're listening to the anguish of the unsealed. Earlier in Revelation, we saw that all those who have and will respond to God's kindness, they have God's seal on their foreheads. We saw that in chapter 7, verse 3. God sees a seal on their foreheads, but this time, that's not the people that we're looking at. We're looking at those. Look at the second half of verse 4. Those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. We're looking at the fifth trumpet today. And all these different trumpets, there are different angles. There are different perspectives on the fallenness of life in this world before the second coming of Christ. And isn't it really troubling to think about what we're seeing in the fifth trumpet? Isn't it really troubling to think that sometimes where you live, perhaps many times, I don't know, you may be hearing the anguish of the unsealed in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, in your cities? Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that you can ever tell when someone actually comes under the judgment of God. I'm not saying that you can ever know that. Some things, as finite creatures, we don't know, we can't know. Some things only God, the omniscient judge, knows. So you should never ever look at someone else's tears and jump to the conclusion that person must be a reprobate, that person must be under God's judgment, because you don't know that, you can't know that. You don't ever want to be like Job's friends who realize in the end that they were all wrong about Job's suffering. Do you remember that? They realized that Job wasn't suffering for the reasons that they thought, and in the end they had to ask for Job's forgiveness. So some things the church doesn't know because God hasn't revealed them to us. But having said that, God does want you to know that right now you are living in a world where many of the unsealed are crying out right now as a result of God's judgment, because God's judgment is very real, even in this world. Now, how do we apply all this to our lives? And let me point out three very important applications. And the first one is this. This passage is teaching us, it's reminding us that in our world, there is a judge. There is a judge. There is a judge who sees and he hears and he knows. And so won't you allow him to be the judge? Don't try to be the judge yourself. That is the first application. Right, let him be the judge. When other people sin against us and wrong us, let's say that they gossip or they betray you somehow, a big problem that we face is that we entrust judgment to ourselves. We try to be the judge. We want to be the judge. We try to restore justice. We try to punish. We try to condemn. We're seeking justice our own way. But the problem is, there is only one person, there is only one being who is fit to be the judge, and that's not us. Isn't it true that we have such a difficult time, we have such an impossible time trying to be just in our judgments? Isn't it true that with us, it's never an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth? That's not the way we work, but we want two eyes or three eyes for an eye. or we want to knock out several teeth? Isn't it true that when we place ourselves in the judgment seat, we disfigure ourselves? Hatred, vengeance, and bitterness begins to fill our hearts, and we commit acts of injustice while trying to be just. We become unjust while seeking justice. But this passage is reminding us there is a judge, a sinless judge, and he can bear the weight of judgment on his shoulders. He is able. He is able to see the gravity of other people's sins, and he never minimizes sin. And he knows how to deal with those sins perfectly and so wisely and just at the right time. Yes, this judge, he is patient and kind, but you need to realize he's never patient and kind at the expense of his justice, because that happens to be his temperament. He never allows his patience and kindness to hinder him from meting out justice the way he ought to. Church, there is a judge, and that is Christ your King who sits on the throne. Christ your King who loves you. He loves you so much that he died for you after living for you, and now he reigns for the good of his people. And God is exhorting us to do one thing. Won't you place your faith in Christ the judge alone? Won't you relinquish the judgment seat? Stop disfiguring yourself with hatred and violence and bitterness. Right, let go of all of that. Let him deal with other people's sins. And you focus on forgiving and blessing your enemies. That's the first application. And the second application is this. I want you to notice the severity of God's judgment in today's text. Notice the frightening severity of the judge's verdict. To borrow from Hebrews again, we see that it is a frightful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It says that the demons, the locusts, they torment the unsealed. That's what it says. And so there is this, there's such excruciating pain. It says that the torment is the torment of a scorpion that stings. Now, most likely what's coming into view here is psychological pain rather than physical pain. And we see that this pain is so unbearable that the unsealed will seek death. And yet, what does God do? What is his punishment? God doesn't allow them to die. Death will flee from them, it says. And that will be the punishment of God, John is telling us. Now, why am I pointing this out? I'm pointing this out because in a world that is minimizing the gravity of sin right now, in a world that is minimizing the gravity of sinning against God, the severity of God's judgment is showing us the true nature of sin. Like, that's what the verdict is doing for us. His severity is showing us what sin is really like. You know, it's so easy to forget this, but sin, breaking and neglecting God's law, is serious, no matter what other people may say. The punishment that you're looking at today, it's not God losing his temper, going way overboard and doing something he's going to regret later on. That's not what we're looking at. God's not doing something here that he's going to have to say sorry for. But what we're looking at is the sinless verdict of the judge. We're looking at the righteous judgment of God. This is the patient judge saying, this is what your sins deserve. Can we think about that for a few moments? Isn't it really easy to trivialize sin in our culture? Isn't it so easy to become so conditioned by our environment, and so we get so spiritually desensitized? And so easily sin becomes pretty normal in our lives, and it fails to disturb us anymore. It doesn't unsettle us. But God is speaking the truth here. I want you to think about racism. There was once a time in our country, in large parts of our country, when racism was normal. People saw slaves and they didn't feel anything. No moral outrage. But the thing is, and now people look back at that and they say that that is an unforgivable sin. But the truth is, people in today's culture are calloused and desensitized too, aren't they? They are so desensitized when it comes to the gravity of sinning against the triune God. But God is telling us here, sin It is monstrous. And the word monstrous, that's no exaggeration. Sin, it is heinous. You see, when our church deals with sin, Sunday after Sunday during the confession of our sins, we're not just being neurotic. We're not just being some Puritans. We're not just being old-fashioned. Sin is heinous before the sight of God. So church, won't you look at the truth about God's judgment in our world? And may the church be awakened to the reality of sin. May the church once again learn to shudder at sin. And here's the last application, the third application I want to end with, and it's a very short one. And the third application is, won't you think about the true nature of your sins, and won't you at the same time marvel at the love that God has for you? Won't you do that this morning? Yes, look at sin straight in the face. Don't minimize it. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to excuse it. But at the same time, won't you marvel at the love that God has for you? Did you know that once that you were by nature a child of wrath? That's what the Bible says. That you are no better than the unsealed in today's passage. That once God, the omniscient one, He foresaw. Before you were born, He foresaw all the monstrous things that you were going to say, do, and think. He saw every little detail. And yet, you know what the Bible says? That God, before the foundation of the world, before the days of Genesis, He chose you in Jesus Christ to be holy and blameless before Him. And when the time came, He sent His only begotten Son. And through the torment that He endured on the cross, the torment that He endured in your place, God's justice has been completely satisfied. That's what God did for you. That's what God planned for you. And that's what God executed. And may that stir the church's heart to really sing praises to our God. How can it be? His love is truly amazing and unbelievable. I want you to think about the judgment that's being poured out in our world right now. And then think about the grace that you have in Jesus Christ. Only because of the love of your God. And that is not a love you deserved. That is not a love you earned. But that is a love that knows no beginning and end. May the church think about the reality of God's judgment. And may we learn to appreciate and praise the goodness of our God. More sincerely, more wholeheartedly. May that be the church's response. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we pray that You would help us to remember these verses. And Father, we pray that we would not distort grace to be something that isn't what it truly is. That we may not believe in some cheap grace, but we may truly believe in a grace that is biblical. We pray that Your word would transform renew our mind and transform the way we look at You and the way we look at the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.